here we have another piece of how God is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's through an amazing, amazing story of how God can change a person from hating him to not wanting nothing but speak about him. How God will do whatever it takes to win his children. He will do miraculous things to win his children. God will do whatever it takes to win his children. I want us to begin with a story, and I hope it helps us all, because I think we all need a good reminder, and that is, do you remember your conversion story? Do you remember when Jesus opened your eyes to say, he is reality, I am a sinner, he is the Savior, he has died for my sin, I need salvation, I need help? And maybe you raised a hand, maybe you prayed in a Sunday school, maybe you were just with one other person who shared Jesus Christ with you. Maybe it was something that the world would call miraculous. Do you remember your conversion story? And I want us to really think this morning, because sometimes we have this feeling, well, Paul, you don't really want to hear my conversion story. It's just kind of normal. I was in the church, and maybe I went to a class, and I heard about the Savior, or maybe for myself even. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor, and I had heard the truth, and one day I came and saw Jesus as Savior and not me as sinner, and, that's my story. Well, I hope even this morning you're challenged that no conversion story is a normal story. There are no normal conversions. It's not normal. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. Even for me, raised in a pastor's home, and maybe you've heard, being the law-abiding citizen that I was, and telling my brothers and sisters how much they were going to be in trouble because I knew the law and they were breaking the law. Even for me, it's a miracle that God opened my eyes to believe in Christ, to see him as the one who died for my sins, to realize I'm a sinner. It's a miracle. God will do whatever it takes to win his children. He will. And we're going to see that here in verses 1 through 19 of Acts chapter 9. Is that a man named Saul, as we will see in the beginning of chapter 9, is miraculously changed by verse 19. In actually, I think, a very quick, brief account of 3 or 4 days, a man who hated God and hated the church and hated the name of Jesus Christ will be the main evangelist for the rest of the New Testament. The one who said, if I am going to preach something, I am going to preach the name of Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. He hated Christians. His wish was to go house to house and throw them in prison and see them killed by lions and killed by whomever and maybe killed by him as well. And in 19 verses, this man says, I need to go into Damascus and preach Jesus Christ. There's nothing short of miraculous in our conversion stories. And if that's all that you get this morning, just think about that this week. That for you to hear the truth this morning and to read Scripture and to not be confused about what you're reading, and for it to just look like black and white ink on a paper, for you to understand, to be given insight into what God is saying, that's a miracle. That is supernatural. That is Holy Spirit filled, because that is something coming from God. And I want us to say, I want to say even right now in the beginning, sometimes it's at the end, but maybe in asking that question, what is your conversion story? You're here in this room and you say, I don't have a conversion story. I haven't trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I don't know what you're talking about, Paul. I don't understand the understanding of Scripture and what's before me and what I'm reading. Maybe today is the day where you get on your knees like Paul the Apostle, or his name is Saul at this moment. But you're falling to the ground, speaking to the Lord, crying out to Him, as this man in Acts chapter 9 was doing. May his story help you. If this morning you need to be challenged about converting, coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Let's look at this story, and I will try to be quick because the time is flying as usual. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. But Saul, why is there a but Saul there? Well, the previous chapter was all about what Jesus was doing to the church, and evangelism, and Philip doing amazing things, and God using Philip. And then we get back to Saul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. Damascus was about 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem, so this would have been like a 4 to 5 day journey. It would have been pretty intense, actually. So that if he had found any belonging to the way, it was what the Christians were called at that time. This is the way, the truth, and the life, as Jesus said. So that any who were found belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, which actually still exists in Damascus to this day. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarshish named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind up all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. So seven things, and I'll be quick about these seven things. But first, God gains Saul's attention. How did he gain Saul's attention? He stopped him in his tracks. Is there anyone in this room who has that kind of a story? That God had to stop you in your tracks? Kevin. There are some amazing testimonies in this room of what God has done for us. And for Paul, the apostle, oh, sorry, I keep saying Paul, for Saul, he is the same man. He was literally walking, most likely, because of this long journey. He was walking to Damascus with a team, a caravan of people who were supplying his needs and with him, as we see in this story. And he literally was stopped and fell to the ground. Just a few references of people who were stopped in their tracks and fell down because the glory of the Lord had met them. Isaiah chapter 6. You know, Isaiah in the temple, he saw the glory of the Lord fill the temple. And Isaiah 9:2 says that the people have seen a great light. That this light from heaven shone on Saul, this wasn't a new thing. This light had come before. If you don't know Ezekiel chapter 1, just read that whole chapter. It talks about the brilliance of the Lord. He's like, it says he's like a burning fire that is almost, you can't even almost look at it. And it's brighter than the sun. And it says the colors are like the colors of a rainbow. Every prism color is shown in this bright appearance. Matthew 17:2, Jesus is up on the mountain with that transfiguration story with Peter, James, and John. And Jesus, it says, his face shone like that of the sun. To these three men, I mean, I can't even imagine what that would look like. But his face shone like the sun. And as the Apostle Paul shares later on in Acts, in his own testimony, Acts chapter 26, 13, he said, a light came from heaven, so he's recounting this story, and it was a light brighter than the sun. And right now the sun is kind of obscured, and so you can actually look at it through this haze, not too long probably would be a good idea. But in the Middle East, if you've ever been anywhere where it's desert, and most of that is from the impact of the sun, or even maybe in Arizona and New Mexico, where the sun is shining brightest, he says this appearance of the Lord was brighter than that. There's really no words to describe it. Only that he fell to the ground. He was so overcome by this appearance of Christ. A few other people that fell to the ground, Judges 13, when an angel of the Lord visits the parents of Samson, they fall to the ground. 2 Chronicles 20, when God visits a king of Israel, and he visits the nation, it says in 2 Chronicles 20, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell to the ground. Ezekiel 1:28, where we just described that amazing vision and appearance, as Ezekiel describes it in Ezekiel 1, it says he fell on his face after he saw this. Daniel 10 sees a vision and falls down. And I could probably go on and on. When God shows up, when God stops us, usually the story is we listen. He gets our attention. And who knows how that might be? That might be in the hospital bed. That might be through a car accident, For me, that was just through sitting in an Awana meeting, listening to a leader, and God told me, you're that sinner. That was the first time it really hit. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. But I heard that story and that message over and over again. But it was on that day when God stopped me and made me see what was truth. So, what's your conversion story? This Saul is stopped in his tracks. God gains his attention. And what's he ask? He says, who are you? Who are you? There's only a few questions in this whole passage. And this one is Saul's question. He's brought face to face with this Jesus who has come to stop him in his tracks. And he says, who are you? Although I think he probably actually said it with a little bit more reverence. He comes to Paul, and Paul becomes a tool of God. And he says later on in his other epistles, I was one who was visited by Jesus himself. And of course, this does away with any of Paul's previous beliefs that there was no risen Savior. There was no risen Christ. It's all a lie. They've fabricated this. They've made this up. Well, I'm pretty sure when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that lie was completely done away with. That false understanding was now made a reality. Jesus is alive. He is right here on the road speaking to me. So, question, how did God gain your attention? Has God gained your attention? Are we so busy that we need to stop and just listen to the Word of God? Listen to what God might want to teach us today. The gospel says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our names have been on God's mind from even before the foundation of the world. And for this man, Saul, God had him on his mind. This wasn't a chance happening. This was a plan made by God to visit Saul on the road to Damascus. God gained Saul's attention. Secondly, God humbled Saul's privilege. Might be a weird way to say it, but a man who could see was a man who now was blind. I need your help into Damascus. I've been told that I need to go to Damascus and I can't see a thing. Of course, it says his eyes were open, but I can't do that. But imagine you can't see a thing and you have to ask for help for those around you to lead you where you do not know you're going. This religious leader who is conquering the world of Christianity, putting people in prison and murdering them, he was now blind and he could not see. God humbled his privileges. Let us be thankful for what God has given us. And let us remember, what did God do maybe to humble you? Were you humbled in his call of you, in your conversion? I know for my story, and God's continued to bring me back to himself, every time there's been great humblings to realize I need him. I can't do anything without him. I need his grace. I need his forgiveness. Even as a little 8-year-old, I understood that, but I understand that even more now. That in my sin, I like Paul says at the end of his life, a wretched man that I am. The more he grew in Christ, he actually says he feels worse, or he knows he's worse. He knows he's a worse off sinner than when he first began his Christian walk. And I would say the same for myself. When I was 8 years old, I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. When I'm 35 now, there's a whole lot of sins I can write out and say, thank you, Lord, that you have humbled me and saved me. When God calls us, it sometimes involves a humbling. A humbling. But we should all, if we're not this morning, humbled by the fact that he's come and saved us. We have been adopted into his family. Third, God heard Saul's prayer. Did you notice that? In verse, where is that? Verse 11. Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarshish named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. What do you think this prayer looked like? Do you think Saul at this time kind of got back into his leadership mode and said his prayer like he would say his prayers at the temple? And maybe even our Father who art in heaven. Do you think it might look like that in this day? Him blinded, can't see a thing. And that just kind of reminds me that God calls us out of sin, and we don't come with the prepared prayer and the right words and the long meanings, and then we have to say a certain formula. I wonder what Saul's praying right now. What were those words? I don't know who you are, but I need grace. I don't know who you are, but I'm going to listen. I don't know who you are, but I don't want to be blind anymore. What would he have said in these moments? What were our prayers? For some of us, maybe it was, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. But think about your conversion story. What was that prayer? Maybe it was, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this anymore. I'm at the bottom of the rope. I'm crying out to you, God. It could look so differently for each one of our stories. What was Saul praying? If we get to heaven and we can ask him that question, maybe that would be a great, what was your prayer, Saul, that you were confessing to Jesus? The gospel says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, there is an act of prayer of saying, you are Lord, I am not. I need you as my Savior. Third, God heard Saul's prayer. Fourth, God fought for Saul's purpose. God says, he is mine. Look at this in verse 13. I love this little section. Ananias answered with a, and there's a but there. Well, I'd like to remind you, Lord, that I've heard of this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, even in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Ananias has a question. Are you sure, Lord? Do you have the right person? You're talking about Saul of Tarsus, the one who's putting Christians in jail and murdering them? You want me to go to that man? Are you sure? God fights for his plan. He fought for Saul's purpose. The Lord said, he is a chosen instrument of mine. He is mine. God said, no one's going to do anything unless I let them. That Saul, he is my instrument, my chosen instrument. He's going to bring the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles and to children. God fights for his children, and he does whatever it takes to win his children. And he reminds them that Ananias, this is my plan. You do not need to be afraid. go to this man and pray on him and give him the Holy Spirit. Now, Ananias is not really accusing or anything, but he's kind of wondering, God, is this really the plan? And you know what? He's a small picture of someone who's far bigger and greater and who rules the powers of this world. And he loves that same question. Did God really say that? Is this really God's plan? Are you sure? Because there is one who in Revelation 12:10, it calls him the accuser. It says, night and day, or day and night, he is accusing us, our names, before the Father. He is trying to find fault with us. He loves to whisper, you're not a son of God. You're not a daughter of God. You're not a child. Do you know what you did? Those are the words of accusation. Let me remind you of your sins. Let me accuse you. Let me bring before you your faults. And I'm not saying Ananias did this, but Ananias is going, don't you remember who he was, Lord? He's the killer of Christians. But that's what the accuser wants to do in our lives. Well, I remember when he did this. I remember when she did that. Don't you remember when you were 20? Don't you remember when you were 30? Don't you remember when you were a kid and you did this? The accuser wants to accuse, to find fault. But we don't live under the power of the accuser. He's doing that before the God who says, that man Saul, he's mine. I don't really care what he's done in the past. He's my chosen instrument. I could point and name names. That, she's mine. He's mine. I don't care what accusations are against them. I've chosen that person. They are my child. She is my child. He is my child. God fights for his plans, and he fights for his children, and he wins his children. And it's good to know that Jesus is our advocate, pleading for us. Fifth, God rescued Saul's soul. Ananias comes and he talks to Saul. He says, brother Saul, which is also even an encouraging word. Ananias' heart must have changed to enter the house and say, brother Saul, you are one of us. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful blessing to have his sight regained, but even more so that the Spirit of God would fill this man Saul and change him forever. His darkness is gone. His scales are gone. His ignorance is gone. That's what Jesus Christ does. God rescues us. He rescues our souls. They are headed for destruction and hell and the judgment of sin, and God is a rescuer. All throughout Scripture, when it talks about the salvation of God, it is that word to rescue. And we understand what that means in our context here at Pleasant Hill, even for firefighters to rescue lives out of the flames. For even firefighters to help fellow firefighters from the flames that are going on right now, they are rescuing and pulling people to safety. That is what our God does. He rescues and pulls us out. And I love this. There wasn't a big show or a big action and Ananias comes and he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The words that God gives to Ananias are the power that changes Saul. In the same power that God said, let there be light, and let there be stars, and let there be the sea and the land, that same power is the same power where Ananias says, be filled with the Spirit, and God acts. And the Spirit comes and changes this life of Saul. He doesn't just rescue us out, but at times he restores our life. What are this morning evidences for you of what God has done in your life to restore you? Maybe to restore a relationship. Maybe to restore something that has been broken. Maybe to give you back some of your thoughts and your mind and your smartness. Maybe to give you back some of your relationships that were broken and lost. God is in the business of reconciliation and restoration. He is restoring us to himself. He is even restoring our relationships and the way we relate to others. Look at how Saul is restored. Scales fall from his eyes. He sees again. He rises. He's baptized. He takes food and he's strengthened. And then it says he even goes and he's with the disciples in Damascus. I mean, Saul didn't even have this plan in his mind. But God did. The same people you were throwing in prison are now the people who are with you. Not people against you. But verse 1 says, what was he doing? Breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And this last verse says, now he's with the disciples of the Lord. He was once a man against them and hating them. And God takes this man, and now he is one among believers. Immediately, some relationships are restored. God uses specific people at specific times for specific things. Ananias here, the love of God for a man to go to a Christian persecutor and say, okay, Lord, if you want me to go to this Saul, I'm going to go and I'm going to pray for him. What would have happened without this Ananias? We don't know. This next section, as we look next week, there's another man. What would have happened if he did not come and help Saul in his Christian walk? God uses relationships and brings people into our lives to help us and restore us. And last, number 7, God redirected Saul's mission. And I kind of already said this, but instead of Saul breathing threats and murder against the Lord's disciples, he is now one among them. His mission, as we will see actually in the next verse, is he goes to the synagogues proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 19 verses, his mission utterly changes. From one who is all about himself, all about persecuting Christians, all about becoming the most fierce, furious persecutor in that time, to having his whole life changed, his whole reputation changed, to being one who is with the disciples of the Lord, one who is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all 6 of those points just reiterate that God has redirected this man's mission. And as we look ahead into Acts, we're going to see, what is that mission? And I just want to close with this question. Remember your conversion story. How has your mission changed? How has your purpose changed? It's always good. I sometimes will go, where would I have been if God had not rescued me? I don't even want to share with you where I think I would be. I think I'd be in prison, actually. I'm pretty sure I know I would be. If God had not rescued me from my own sins, I would not be where I am today. How has God redirected your mission? And for those who maybe for the first time you need to seriously think and consider Jesus as Savior and Lord, maybe today is that day where your mission has changed. You were living for self, living for everything about what you want and your life. And just like this man Saul, he threw that all behind And he started preaching about Jesus and how amazing Jesus was. His mission was utterly changed. What a glorious story of God's good news, of God's love in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, there's not much to say except today is this day of salvation. You give us this opportunity, you give us this gift to be forgiven of sins, to say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. May today be the day of salvation, maybe for someone in this room. And for those of us who have a conversion story, I pray that we can stand even now and with thankful hearts and filled up hearts as we think about where would we have been without Jesus Christ? What would our mission have looked like without his intervention? How has he changed us completely? I pray that we think about that hard and seriously and realize that you have completely redirected our ways. You have completely changed our lives. May we sing in glorious praise to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.